You know, it may be hard to imagine all the things that take place when a bird egg grows and matures into a baby chick and hatches and then flies. But wouldn't it be even harder for an egg to learn to fly while still remaining an egg? That was a question that C.S. Lewis put forward. Because the purpose and the destiny of eggs is for them to mature, for there to be a new birth. You know, certainly in birds, but also in mammals. But consider the birds. Their destiny is to hatch. And for most of them, to fly. To soar. Not to remain eggs. Because to fly, that egg must change. It must become something totally new. And likewise, C.S. Lewis goes on to note that remaining an egg and ignoring the opportunities that are ahead of it isn't an option, because he says, we are like eggs in the present, and that we cannot go on indefinitely just being an ordinary and a decent egg, because we must hatch. Otherwise, we're going to go bad. Life, faith, involves change from what we are to what we are becoming. And someone who had a whole lot of candles on the birthday cake, so to speak, explained to me that they'd rather have one more candle, one more birthday, than the alternative. Because staying the way we are isn't an option. Many of you know that I've got a background in the tech field, and I did rather well at it. However, being a pastor for quite some time now, I haven't had time to keep up with everything that's been going on. And while I haven't necessarily forgotten everything I once knew, I have not changed. I have not continued to know and to continue to learn. And what was once a bunch of marketable skills have gone old. And I'll let you know, I hope I'm not looking for a new job anytime soon. For many reasons, remaining still, not growing and continuing to learn in the tech field just doesn't work. And there's many fields that are like that, and many parts of life that are like that. Consider the birth of a baby. You know, this baby that has grown accustomed to the mother's womb and the warmth is all of a sudden evicted into a bright, in a strange world. But they grow bigger and they grow stronger. They don't stay the same as they once were. While they once, you know, just even learning how to turn from their stomach to the back is a major accomplishment. But they learn how to do it. They begin to interact with those little dangly things you put over their cribs. And they begin to recognize people in the world. And they change and they grow and they mature. They grow from utter dependency upon their parents for every need and to be protected from any dangers to becoming independent. And for most, to have their own children, children that grow to be dependent upon them. Now, we can all think of examples of people that have been failed to launch, so they say, living in their parents' basement, which gets wet here in Florida. We must grow if we're going to become what we are yet to be. Today's passage talks about the absolute necessity for us to change in our lives if we're following Jesus. Changing to be what we are yet to become as we follow in His footsteps and place our faith in Him. Enough to actually do what He calls for us to do. You know, we've looked at the verses coming up to this passage many times over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? And we've seen that the apostle begs the readers, us, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In other words, grow up. Don't stay the same. Mature. Change. Become what God, who has begun a good work in you, is yet to do. Now, one of the things we've talked about between the Sermon on the Mount earlier this summer and looking at this chapter of Ephesians recently is how our relationships with one another cannot be separated from our relationships with God. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, it begins with talking about our relationships with each other, to treat each other gently and with patience, forbearing one another in love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we're called to a unity because there is one Lord. We share one faith, we share one baptism, and there is one God and Father of all who is in all and above all and through all. And it's after all these reminders of God's calling and knitting us into the body of Christ that it goes on to the things we normally think about as problems. These very personal sins. These things that affect the people around us, but take seed and root in our own hearts and our own lives. It is only after the bond of love between Christians that this passage goes further into what we often talk about, sin. Now, if you read this, it's clear that there is an urgent imperative to do this. Listen to verse 17 where it starts out. Now, this I affirm and I insist in the Lord. Now, does that sound like, you know, it would be a very good idea if you paid attention to the next couple of verses. Does it sound like, for extra credit, you can work on the following problems? I don't think so. I affirm and I insist is the exclamation mark that goes before this passage. And consider the language of change that is used, the necessity of change that is required. It says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles. You were taught to put away the former ways of life in your old self. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that we are to clothe ourselves with the new self. Anyone thinking that there's no change involved? I hope not. And God hopes you didn't pick that up as a possibility. We must change. Otherwise, we're going to go bad. Listen to this description, however, of the starting point from which we grow. As Gentiles, it says, living in the futility of their minds, darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and the hardness of our hearts, and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, the reason I went with the title of A Grand Illusion is because I got kind of stuck on an image from my childhood where mirages were a familiar sight, where in the distance you'll see this shimmering that looked like ripples on a pond or upon a lake. And there's all those old stories of whether it's in the Sahara or the American West, where travelers crossing deserts would grow low or run out of water, and they'd see what looks like water ahead, and they would pursue it, only to find out that it's just more dry sand. And then they'll see another one, and they pursue it, to find out that it's just more dry sand. And as they follow these illusions, these mirages, they get deeper into trouble, rather than finding the solution to what they need. And that is what those things that are, you know, in the fancy Bible, licentious and impure things. You know what that means. It's all these nasty things. They are an illusion and a mirage. Because if you, let's not even say if, because when we have fallen for them, for some reason they seemed awful appealing at the time. No one said amen, but they did seem awful appealing at the time, didn't they? And then oftentimes we go, wow, well, that wasn't quite so good. Oh, look it over there. And we follow and we pursue them. And God says, give it up. Don't be like a moth to the flame. Don't keep circling the very thing that's going to kill you. We were darkened in our understanding, ignorant and hard-hearted. We lost all sensitivity and abandoned ourselves to licentiousness, and not only likely to sin, but greedy to do so. And that is the absolutely wonderful and amazing thing about grace, is that that's how God knows we are. That we're all sorts of kind of nasty, and we kind of like it. But because God so loved the world, it was while we were these nasty sinners that Christ died for us. That God saw something in us that we didn't see in ourselves or even in each other. Consider what it means that God loves us when we are a total wreck. Now this thing, this poor pitiful thing, is an eagle. God loves us when we're weak and ugly and hopeless. Yeah, it is alive. See that bird soaring on the winds, its eye looking over the horizon, not missing a thing as it commands its territory. But God loves us because it is who God is, but also because He knows who and what we become in Christ. God loves us even when we're the mess, when we're weak, hopeless, blind. That chick was, its eyes were closed. It was utterly dependent upon those looking after it. And God knows us then, but God loved us then. But God also knows and sees who we will become in Christ. That each day, God says, I'm here. Let's work in your heart, in your life. God's Holy Spirit begins to knock off the rough edges. We may resist and dodge out of the way, but God is persistent, ain't He? He'll keep after you, transforming us into a whole new existence. And it's not something that we're likely to do ourselves, let's face it. You know, it's something that we learn and we grow in. Today's passage describes it as what we learn in Christ. What Christ teaches is mentioned in today's passage. Pop quiz. Remember the Great Commission. Go into all the world making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And doing what? Teaching them to obey all that I commanded. Teaching them. And so teaching and learning is a part of our growing into what God is shaping and moving us yet to be. But there's an important thing here on the teaching. It's teaching about action, not just thinking. Now, I'm a total believer that right doctrine leads to right living. But it's not about building up a storehouse of knowledge. It's about learning what shapes our lives, that we would obey all that Jesus commanded, even if it does mean turning the extra cheek, walking the extra mile, praying for those who persecute us. Wow. Didn't have to go there, you're thinking. Teaching them to obey all that I commanded. Perfect attendance in Sunday school and church is helpful. You may pick up some stuff through osmosis, but it's not the same. Because the life and the person of Jesus Christ is to direct and shape us. The work of God's Holy Spirit does not leave us alone, but is relentless in its calling and its work upon us. There are things that we must put away in order to put these new things on. That there is a renewal of the spirit of our minds, a new self that grows to resemble God in right living and right hearts. Another way of saying righteousness and holiness, right living and right hearts. And what an amazing transformation this can be. Using the language that's in this passage, it's a transformation from darkness and alienation from the life of God, from impurity and lust, to being recreated, being reborn, transformed into people that reveals what it means for God to have created us in His own image. Now, of course, it doesn't happen all at once. While we may be clothed in Christ's righteousness from the beginning of our salvation, it may take some time for our lives to fully and more deeply and personally reveal Christ within us. As humans, we crawl and toddle before we walk, let alone run. We who are once in darkness and delusion are offered the light of God's Word, God's Spirit, God's truth, and God's people. And we can't do it without any of those things. When we once pursued sin, and with the same energy that we invested once into pursuing those things of impurity, God transforms our hearts and our lives that we would pursue the things of Christ. Pursue the things that He taught us to obey, that He commanded. That we would pursue Christ's Lordship in every aspect of our lives. It's always wonderful to talk with someone who has never been a Christian, who has been discovered the great scars and open wounds in their lives and in their heart, who know that they're a total wreck. A person who often would avoid church because there's going to be a lot of finger pointing and guilt dished upon them, unfortunately, begin to share Christ's love with them. Wow! But what's more difficult is for those of us who may have grown up in the church, who are here every Sunday singing the choir and, you know, participate in the worship, who have grown accustomed and want to be just an egg in the nest, having God keep us warm, or God giving us a little food so we can stay in the nest. But that's not God's intention at all. But rather that we would grow and that we would mature, that we would be growing into being and doing things that we could never even get our head around if we thought it from the beginning. You know, but how do we move from a faith that has bored us to a faith that drives us forward and into new things? And from going to church out of habit to offering our whole life as worship to God. You know, there's an old bumper sticker here. I'm sure most of you have seen it that said, "If you don't feel close to God, who moved?" A blessing that I shared with Herpo that Celeste has shared with people, even though she has moved on from us. The Saturday before this, was Celeste Hurley's memorial service. And after the service, a woman came up to me in total tears, sobbing, saying, "I have been experiencing God calling me back, and I've resisted, and I know that I've got to let go and return." Oftentimes, those of us who are pretty churchy people need to let go of all the trappings and return to Jesus. Return to the grace that saved us and the love that loved us anyways. You know, sometimes we get hung up on sins that are in our lives. We shove them in a corner. And if you read that confession of our sins together today, you pray that God will shine a light into those dark corners and reveal those things to you so you're all messed up now. Because you know what? Those dark corners that we try to keep from God are not only like that candle to a moth, but they stop us in our growth, in our maturing, in our putting on that new self, growing into that righteousness and holiness. That is the punchline of this passage. Many cling to unforgiveness, and we maintain lists of all the ways that all those people have wronged us. Guess what that does to our faith and our growth in Christ? It's like throwing an anchor behind your boat. It just snags you up when you could be sailing. Most of us are really quick to pray when things are wrong or when we need help. But how about taking some time to be quiet? Say, "God, speak." Of turning to God's Word and saying, "God, what would you have me to do? Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Help me to let go. Pry my fingers loose from the things that I cling to." Other times we get stuck. God's calling us to take a step forward and we're scared. We're scared to tell this other person about Jesus. We're scared to reach out and to serve a person that we'd rather avoid. We're scared to enter into a different type of ministry. We're scared to do something that would bring health and renewal in a relationship that's been fractured. And as we resist God, as we say no to God, saying, "You can't be Lord of this area of my life," we cease to grow. And as we cease to grow, we're in danger of going bad. We want to remain in the nest. We've been created to soar. Jesus is evidence of God's great love for us, even when we are tangled up in sin. The cross is the sign of God's great love for us, as well as the cost of that sin. But the resurrection and the empty tomb is the sign that death and sin don't get the last word. But God, in His great love, mercy, and grace does. The body of Christ, the church, you all are here to help one another in that process. It's not a solo process, because we've already read that how God knits us into the body of Christ. And so whether it's a sin that we can't or we find difficult to leave, as hard as it is to ask someone to pray with us, it's easier than that sin festering in your life. That unforgiveness is a difficult thing, but there are people who understand, like all of us, how difficult it is to let those things go, that those relationships may be healed. The steps that we feel so resistant to take, that we hear God's clear voice calling us to do, those fears begin to subside when we realize that we're not alone. And there are people that God has brought to catch us when we trip. God is that for all of you and me. And we are all to be that and to support that and to reveal that to one another. Amen.